Was it that great music and a great time of worship? I'll tell you, that last hymn almost makes the hair stand up on the back of your neck as you sing it. I sort of felt like we really don't need a sermon after singing hymns like that. But I'm not going to let you off that easy. It's good to be here, and we welcome all of our visitors, and we look forward to what God is going to do. Today we're going to observe the Lord's Supper at the close of the service, and so I hope that we'll be preparing our hearts for that. I've been preaching through the book of 1 Peter, we came down to this passage in chapter 3, verses 18 through 22, my original intention was to preach it all in one sermon, but I soon discovered that it was going to be an impossibility. Since this verse deals with the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, I felt it very appropriate that we observe the Lord's Supper today in special memory of the death and suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ for us as we remember His great love. And so, would you turn with me, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, and stand with me as we read this one passage of Scriptures, one of the great verses in the Bible dealing with the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. You may be seated. As we have said, as we've been preaching through the book of 1 Peter, Christians living in the midst of suffering is a recurring theme throughout the book. And throughout this epistle, for Peter, the great example of our suffering is, of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to know how to view suffering, then look at Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapters 2, verses 21 and 22, you will remember that he talks about the fact that when you suffer, you must endure it with patience, for this finds favor with God. Then he goes on to say in verse 22, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps." Then again in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." Peter had personally witnessed the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had also been on that Mount of Transfiguration when the Lord was transfigured before their eyes, and Peter witnessed that glory of the Lord. So Peter was especially qualified to speak about the suffering of Christ, and also qualified to speak about that glory that will be revealed in all of us. And so we all look forward to that day. Peter knew what was on the other side of suffering, and that is the glory that God has prepared for us. So today I want us to just look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 and focus in on what all was involved in the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think I found about 6 points in this sermon. You know, we're supposed to do 3 points in a poem, but we're going to do 6 points this morning, and we'll try to go through them quickly. The first point that I see from this verse of Scripture, and let me read this verse again, just to get our thoughts on it. He says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." So first of all, I consider that His suffering was ultimate. It says, "For Christ also suffered." Christ also suffered as the Son of Man. It says Christ also suffered. Now, what do we mean when we say the word also? Of course, I think everybody knows, but the word also here means in addition to somebody else. And the somebody else that Peter is talking about is the believers to whom Peter is writing. He has mentioned and described their suffering throughout the epistle. And then in verse 17 he says, "For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." That's the verse just before our text for today. And Peter is saying that Jesus has joined us in our suffering, that we don't suffer alone. Jesus has blazed the trail for us. He has suffered on our behalf. Therefore, when we endure suffering, we then know and are assured that He is with us in the midst of our suffering. Now, second of all, I notice that Christ's suffering was terminal. Some of the translations translate this verse as, "For Christ also died for sins," using the word "died" instead of "suffer." And the New American Standard Bible is one that translates it, "Christ also died for our sins," because there were different manuscripts that the translators used. However, I believe that in this instance, the word "suffered" is the more appropriate translation, because suffering, as we said, is a theme that runs throughout the entire book of 1 Peter. And so it seems to be the preferable translation here. And so Jesus Christ suffered on our behalf. He suffered unjustly. And Jesus Christ suffered as the Son of God. His suffering was ultimate. Now, when we think of ultimate, we think about the ultimate penalty or the ultimate reward or whatever. It means the best that there is to be available, or the greatest. And so when we speak about the suffering of Jesus, it was ultimate. The greatest possible suffering was inflicted upon Him, because He was the Son of God. And as the Son of God, and I started to just use these three points: He suffered in the courts, He suffered in the garden, He suffered on the cross. And we could go through the scriptures and read instances in all these how Christ suffered. But we'll save that for another sermon. But Christ's suffering was ultimate. And then, number two, His suffering was sin-bearing. Verse 18 says that Jesus Christ suffered for sins. His suffering was sin-bearing. Jesus Christ was the sinless Son of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 says, "Who committed no sin," this is speaking about Jesus, "who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth." And so when He went to the cross, when He suffered, when He died, He was dying as the sinless, perfect Son of God. He suffered for the sins of others. And when He was on trial before Pilate there, and the mob, the multitude was out there, and they were crying, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." Little did they know that when Jesus went to the cross, when He was crucified, that He was bearing the sins of the world. He was bearing their sins. He was dying for their sins. And when Jesus Christ hung there on the cross of Calvary, and He looked down upon that multitude, and He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," because He was dying for the sins of the world. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5 and 6. "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." And then again in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. "Who Himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And so Jesus Christ went to the cross, the perfect, sinless Son of God. And as he hung there, he was bearing the sins of the world in his body. My sins and your sins, because we need to make it personal and understand. And the question comes, why? Why did Jesus Christ die on the cross? Why did it have to happen? Why did he have to die for the sins of others? He was perfect. He was sinless. Why did he have to die? Well, that's where God's love enters in. For you see, we were God's special, unique creation. And every single one of us are God's special, unique creation. And God loves us. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. And so, God, the only alternative was to let the world die in their sins and spend eternity condemned and banished from the presence of God in a place of eternal torment and suffering. That was the only alternative. And God said, I'm not going to let that happen. So God's plan from eternity was that His Son, Jesus Christ, second person of the Holy Trinity, He stood as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God's plan was that His Son would come into the world, live that perfect life, because God demanded perfection in the sacrifice that would atone for the sins of the world. And that His Son, Jesus Christ, would go to that cross outside of Jerusalem, the place called Calvary, and die on that cross for our sins. My sins and your sins. That was God's plan. Jesus had to die. That was the only way. That was the only hope. And today, you and I and everybody in this world, that is our only hope. That we will come to the place where we understand that Jesus Christ, the blessed, holy, perfect Son of God, died for me in my place. Number three, His suffering was unique. Christ also suffered once for sins. What is unique? Well, unique is something that's set apart. It's something that there's nothing else like it. Something that is unique. The death of Jesus was not only the ultimate suffering. It was not only related to sin as He died for the sins of the world to atone for our sins, but His death was absolutely unique. The word once here, Jesus Christ died, suffered once for sins. The word once in the Greek is the word hapax. And the word hapax means once. The Dictionary of New Testament Theology says this about this particular Greek word. It means once in contrast to twice, thrice, etc. In other words, you could have the number up to a million, but once means only once. Then it goes on to say, and once in the sense of an event that cannot be repeated. It is used of the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ was that unique event in history that happened one time, never to be repeated. Because he was God. And when he died on the cross, his death one time was sufficient for the sins of the world. The uniqueness of Jesus' death and his suffering was recorded in the Bible. And let me just read two or three scriptures here concerning the uniqueness of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 26. For such a high priest was fitting for us, meaning suitable. It was what we needed. Who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. That describes Jesus, our perfect sacrifice, who died for us and has become higher than the heavens. Who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Praise God for that once for all. Then in Hebrews chapter 9 verses 24 and 25. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself. Not to appear in the presence of God for us. I think that's supposed to be a noun. Not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And then finally, verse 28 of that same chapter. And what a great chapter Hebrews chapter 9 is. And it says, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. And folks, I thank God that one time, a little over 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, my Creator, went to the cross of Calvary and died once for all for my sins and for your sins. And I can only pity those people who think that we're going to observe the Lord's Supper today. We believe that the bread and the fruit of the vine simply represents the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do this to remember him. And we do this to show and rededicate our lives to serving him. But there are those who believe that when they observe this communion or this mass, whatever name you want to give it, that Jesus Christ is being sacrificed over and again and again and again and again, which is absolutely contradictory to Scripture. Jesus Christ died once for all. Number four, his suffering was comprehensive. It says here, he suffered once for sins. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. The word here, phrase here, is he died for all. One died for all. Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary died for all of us. His death and his suffering was comprehensive. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ was not limited like it was in the Old Testament, as you had priests going daily to the temple and offering sacrifices, and you had the high priest on the Day of Atonement once a year would go into that Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood there on the altar, making atonement for the sins of the people. But when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, his blood was sacrificed and shed there for you and for me, and in the very presence of God there in heaven, in the true Holy of Holies. His blood blotted out all of our sins, all of us who believe in him as our Savior. First John chapter 2, verses 1 and 10, 1 and 2. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Folks, I don't know about you, but that verse is special to me. Because he's the propitiation for my sins. What is that word propitiation? We don't use it in modern English today, but it's a good, great theological term. That means that when that blood is sprinkled, that it turns away the wrath of God. Because the Bible says that the wrath of God is coming down upon all people who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But when we believe in Jesus as the propitiation for our sins, His blood, and we sang these great hymns this morning about the blood of Jesus, and His blood turns away the wrath of God. And not only that, He says, not for ours only, but also for the whole world. That's as comprehensive as you can get. My friend, this morning, if you're here and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, He died for you. His love caused Him to die for you. And His death and His suffering and His blood was shed for you. That if you will believe in Him as your Savior, God will save you by His grace. Number five, His suffering was vicarious. Here in these verses, not only did He say He suffered for sins, but He says the just for the unjust. Now, Jesus Christ is truly the only one who is just and righteous. We are unjust. We are unrighteous. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. Isaiah said, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. But Jesus Christ is the just one. But He died for our sins. In Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ, there is in one of those scenes an obscure detail that goes unnoticed by most people. When Jesus is being placed on the cross, the camera zooms in for a close-up to watch as a large spike is positioned in the middle of Jesus' hand, and then a mallet comes into focus and a rugged hand swings that mallet, driving the spike into Jesus' hands and into the wood of the cross. Now that's what you'd expect to see. But there is something you don't see. You never see the face of the one who drives that nail. You never get a glimpse into the eyes or heart of the one who is pounding that spike into the flesh of Jesus and into the wood of the cross. In reality, the one who plays that role in the movie is the director of the movie himself, Mel Gibson. And Gibson said and he felt that his telling of the passion holds all humanity responsible for the death of Jesus. And Mel Gibson himself said, I'm first on line for culpability. I did it. The point is this. We're all guilty. It was because of my sins and your sins and the sins of the world, the whole world, that Jesus had to die. He was dying for me. And He was dying for you. The just for the unjust. The righteous for the unrighteous. The sinless for the sinful. Jesus Christ, who was without sin, took the place of sinners. Again, let me read 1 Peter 2:24. Who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And again, Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. What amazing grace God has poured out for us. And last point, his suffering was purposeful. There was a purpose in Jesus' suffering and death. And that purpose is expressed in this verse where it says that he might bring us to God. You see, the plight of the human race is that all of us, because we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, all of us are separated from God. And what, without a Savior intervening on our behalf, I will spend eternity in hell. That's the reality. But then Jesus came, that he might bring us to God. You see, when Jesus Christ left heaven's glory, he had a mission greater than any mission of an astronaut or any other explorer or person. He had a mission to bring us to God. A lost world, to bring the lost world to God. To bring a lost world to salvation. Sins forgiven. Transformed to become the sons of God. That was the mission of Jesus. To bring us to God. And the title of the sermon this morning was The Triumphal Suffering of Jesus. Or Jesus' Triumphal Suffering. And here's where the triumph begins. He died on the cross. He was buried and he rose again. But everybody who believes that he is the Son of God and believe that he died for your sins and my sins were saved by his grace. He died for the sins of many. He died that you and I might be released from the prison house of sin and restored to the freedom and joy of heaven. Ephesians 4:8 says, therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. We were the captives. We were the captives. Captive to sin. Captive to Satan. Captive to eternal condemnation. Then Jesus came. And he died and he rose again and he led captivity captive. And all those believers down through the ages who repent of their sins and believe in Jesus as their personal Savior, Jesus Christ leads them to freedom. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Again, wonderful verses. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him. There's that fitting again. It was suitable. It was the right thing for him to do. It was fitting for him. For whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. The Amplified Bible translates that phrase to make the pioneer of their salvation, because this word in Greek means a pioneer, a trailblazer. Jesus Christ, when He came to this world, He was blazing a trail. He was the pioneer. He was going where no one had ever gone before. He was dying on the cross for the sins of the world, so that He might bring us to God. We all like to talk about heaven and think about heaven and the joys of heaven. What a wonderful time and place it's going to be. That's the reason Jesus died, to bring us there, to take us to heaven. There was once a radio talk show that accepted calls from outside callers. And on this particular show, they were extolling the virtues of the Dalai Lama of Tibet. The Dalai Lama had received the Nobel Peace Prize, and a lot of people admire him. Many people even revere him. And on that day, someone called in and said, "I want to say how glad I am that the Dalai Lama received the Nobel Peace Prize, because he is God's representative on the earth who brings men to God." I hate to burst his bubble, but the Dalai Lama is not going to bring anybody to God. The opposite is true. In fact, if I understand the theology of Buddhism, they don't really believe in a God. Their ultimate goal is nirvana, where they will go into non-existence, be transformed into the great nothing. But Jesus Christ came to bring us to God. He is the only way. The only way. And so, this morning in conclusion, today Jesus' suffering was triumphant because He suffered as our sin bearer. He triumphantly accomplished that goal by bringing to God all those who believe in Him as their personal Savior. Those who believe that Jesus died for my sins and your sins, and I receive Him as my personal Savior.